Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you we can gather in your name. And Lord, as we look at this subject of spiritual gifts today, Lord, help us to understand the relevancy of this for us and how there's certainly something here for all of us, as there always is, really. So lead us and guide us as we listen to you, Holy Spirit. Only you can teach us. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians 12, and if you look at your notes, I usually don't like you to waste time looking at notes because I'd rather have you listening, but a couple of things here just to begin. As you know, that we have been talking about the correction that the Corinthian church needed in pretty much so many areas because of their carnality. They had divided up into little cliques, and they said, I am of Apollos, and I am of Paul, and so forth. And also, they were involved in much drinking. They were a church known for alcoholism, even in a situation where they were in a city known for its immorality and drinking and so forth, as well as idolatry. And so we got into the division right on, and then we got into the sexual immorality, where they had a guy living with his, or sleeping with, or whatever he was, with his father's wife, one thing after another. And then we got into last week, they were really violating the spirit of Holy Communion by turning it into a drunken festival rather than a time of brokenness. And it was all about, remember, the suppressing or putting down your own personal rights and privileges and liberties to others. You wanted to give up those for others. Others might come to the Lord, right? Isn't that where we've been? Well, today we get to the next level, and that, or the next thing now on the list, and that's the spiritual gifts. So we see that the spiritual gifts were in full operation in Corinth, and it's likely that that church thought, well, this is one area we are really expert in. We really got this one nailed. Yeah, we kind of blew it over here and we blew it over there, but we're a spirit-filled church because we've got the spirit gifts in operation and they're being exercised. We're doing great in this. But Paul is going to take the wind out of their sails because this is the next thing that is not being done the way the Lord wants it to be done. And we're going to see him emphasizing that Christian graces flowing from love are more important than the spectacular gifts. And I think we need to keep that in mind. The gifts, while they may be spectacular in and of themselves, aren't really the real deal. The real deal is to demonstrate God's love for us and for us for one another, and for us to show that we are his. And so, a little outline here, the first 20 verses we're going to be looking at, we belong to each other, the being in one body, and we share the same confession, we serve the same God, we seek to build the same body of Christ, we share the same spiritual baptism. And then in verses 21 and 25, we need each other, and 26 to 31, we affect each other. So you see, others, just to focus on others. And we really need that instruction because what? We are self-centered, selfish, arrogant, prideful, all of the above. In the Adam man, in the old man, right? And God says, be dead to that. But are we really dead to that? Well, I woke up this morning again, remembering the most important person in the world, and I thought it was me, right? How wrong can you be? Because I know you all thought it was you, right? But at any rate, we need to be reminded of others. And so we see that the spiritual gifts here are a factor in that. And then signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. What are signs and wonders? We have signs and wonders given to us a number of times in the whole Bible, Old Testament as well as New Testament. And what are signs? Well, a sign tells you what? Where to go. It gives you direction. It points you in a way. And so what are the signs that point people to God? And then the wonders. What is a wonder? A wonder is something that's happened basically supernatural that makes you stand in awe of saying, wow, I don't understand how that happened. And that's really where we get into the spiritual gifts aspect, because they're used by the Lord in us to point people to God, to be a signpost, to point them to God, and then to have God be held in awe and wonder because of what we see happening. And you can look back in your life, you can see these supernatural things happening, and you just go, wow, I can't believe that. Or you can even see them happening in other people's lives as well. So I thought we'd begin this morning along that line, rather than just sing about the Holy Spirit, which is, this is all about the Holy Spirit. But on the back page, if you just flip your notes over, on the lower left, we have this George Beverly Shea song, The Wonder of It All. And while he's talking about the fact that God loves us, it's all part of his gifts of the Holy Spirit to me. It's all part of his awe and wonder that we hold of him on who he is and how much he loves us. So let's sing along, or you can just listen if you would rather to these words. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. So let's sing along with this song. Maybe we'll all have a voice like that soon, right? But you know, the Lord loves us just as much with the voice we have. Isn't that amazing? Because it doesn't depend on our voice or anything else about it. He just loves us. What the wonder of it all. Well, as we get into chapter 12 then, we've just finished the communion example of them not being what the Lord stands for, and that is brokenness and others and dying for us. They were doing all those things wrong. And so verse 1 of chapter 12, he then goes, now, next subject. What is that? Concerning spiritual. Oh, I bet when they read that, this was a letter, of course, when they read that, they thought, ooh, now we're going to get the compliments. Now we're going to get the praise we so deserve because we're really good in the spiritual side. Concerning spiritual gifts is in italics. It's not really, translators put that in there, and maybe it includes spiritual gifts, but I think it includes other things as well. I think it's spiritual is spiritual, meaning the whole spiritual realm. Concerning that, brothers, so he's talking to the believers there in Corinth, I do not want you to be ignorant. Well, what does that say? That says you are ignorant of spiritual things. Well, what do you mean? We're exercising these gifts, and my, oh my, I have the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecies. Those are the two great gifts, and I want everybody in the Corinthian church to have those same gifts. And that was their problem. They wanted everybody to be alike, and with God, we're going to see this great diversity in God's order. So I don't want you to be ignorant. And by the way, Paul basically said that five different occasions in the scriptures. And today the church is ignorant, pretty much the church at large is ignorant in all five of these things. And so we read that it's good to say don't be ignorant, but that was it was ignorance then, and there's ignorance today. Much ignorance in the body of Christ, particularly with the spiritual things. You know, you have on one side a church like I was raised in, really a Reformed kind of a church, Protestant church, and big on the Word, big on the holiness of God, but don't get into that Holy Ghost stuff because that's scary. And we do here, we had a what we called in the next little farming village. I never was there. I always wanted to go, but I wasn't able to get there. What we called it was known as the Holy Roller Church. And the Holy Roller Church, it was told that they would swing from the chandeliers. Now, I've never seen a chandelier strong enough you could swing from, but they apparently were doing it. At least that's what I was told. So we never said the Holy Spirit. It was always the Holy Ghost. And, of course, my idea of ghosts when I was younger was not really comforting. I didn't like ghosts, right? Did you really have a love for ghosts? And here's a Holy Ghost. So we stay away from that. And don't talk about Revelation because that's a sealed book. And don't talk about Daniel, because nobody understands what that's about. And so we take away the end times, you take away the Holy Spirit, and you've got kind of a wonderful people, but you've got a dead church, don't you? I mean, you really do have kind of a dead church, or maybe not kind of, but you have a dead church. So I'm not being critical against that body, but I mean, that's going on. So you have the one group over here who is not involved with spiritual gifts because they're scared of the excesses they've seen, and they don't want any part of it. And then you got the group over here, they're really into it. We call them the Pentecostals, we call them the Charismatics, and they're really into gifts, as the Corinthian church was really into gifts. But there's some problems there because that group tends to think their interpretation of spiritual gifts is the interpretation, and it's the only interpretation, and anybody that doesn't agree with them is out. So those are the two extremes, and so Apostle Paul is saying through the Spirit here, or the Spirit through Paul, I should say, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant of what God wants in worship with regard to spiritual things. And we have to understand, and I know we agree, maybe in different levels, but the power that God gives us is through the Holy Spirit. So there are those churches that say, we just don't want to get into all that confusion. We'll just kind of throw out the baby with the bathwater. We'll just throw out the Holy Spirit. We'll just look at the Word of God. The Word of God is our prophecy. The Word of God is all the gifts we need. We don't need this Holy Spirit stuff. But you and I both know, even in our own lives, without the Spirit, we're nothing. Without the Spirit, we aren't shown anything. Because the Holy Spirit, His whole purpose is not to tell us about Himself, but about Jesus Christ. So you can't know about Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. And so the world needs to know about Christ, and the world needs to see Christ in us and have the power that could come through us through the Holy Spirit. So these gifts are important for us because through these gifts, God is going to demonstrate His power and His message. And so we have then Him saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. And now He's addressing where they are, where they're from. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles. Most of the Corinthians were Gentiles. There were some Jews there, but it was primarily a Gentile church. It was a Gentile community. It was a Gentile city. Carried away to these dumb idols, these non-speaking idols, however you were led. Apparently, there were very few atheists in those days. Everybody was openly professing their worship to some god, whether it was pleasure or whether it was money or whether it was power or whether it was intellect. They were big on intellect. You know, that was a big thing in Athens and in Corinth. And so they would willingly say, yeah, I'm worshiping Baal, I'm worshiping Bacchus, or I'm worshiping Ashtoreth or whatever. That's my god, or gods. They may have more than one. But Paul is pointing out every one of those is a god that can't speak. And by contrast, we want to talk about the god that speaks, right? And these idols that you have been worshiping or that the Gentiles worship have to be carried. You got to carry your idol around with you. My, that's a good deal, right? I'm going to pick up another 10 idols today and carry them around, right, for the rest of my life. And our God, what? Carries us. Amen. So our God speaks to us and he carries us, as opposed to these Gentile idols here that you are following that can't speak and they can't carry you. They can't help you. You try to keep them happy and you can never keep them happy. How would you like to be a, well, that's kind of a ridiculous question, but how would you like to be a follower of Islam and serve a God that you can't know, a God that you can only pray to in Arabic, and most of the Muslim world doesn't even speak Arabic. Well, they speak their own dialect. They certainly can't read it, most of them. And so you've got to say these prayers, and it's amazing to me that you've got to pray to a God that can only understand the language that you don't understand. That must be a great prayer life, right? And you can never satisfy that God because you don't know how to satisfy him. And he never satisfies you. There's nothing in the Quran about forgiveness. There's nothing in the Quran basically about love and mercy and long-suffering. Nothing about that with Allah. Of course, I saw him this morning. We had a full moon. Well, he is the moon god, you know. I mean, that's where he got it from. Look at the moon crescent on all of the Islamic flags. But we don't need to talk about that. We got better things to talk about here. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you, now he's going to give them a truth here, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so what was prevalent at that time and still is today in those churches that kind of resist the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, if I start talking in tongues and start getting these spiritual gifts, I'm afraid I'm going to curse Jesus. I'm going to curse God because I don't know what I'm saying, and I may be saying things that are going to curse God. So Paul is saying, no, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you cannot curse God through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And the other flip side of that is that you can't even be saved except by the Holy Spirit. I love this verse in Romans 8. Of course, Romans 8 is such a great chapter. But Romans 8, verse 9, let's just look at that just a minute because it's worth underlining if you don't have it underlined in your Bible. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's speaking to the believers there in Rome. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Reading again. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, I love that title, Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Oh, that every church believer, or not every church believer, but every church member, every church attendee would know what that means. How many people do you know that have been going to church for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and still are not filled with the Spirit? And as far as I'm concerned, I don't think they're saved if they aren't filled with the Spirit. I'm not filled to overflowing. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the normal, not normal, what we call the gift of faith, not the gift of faith supernaturally we'll talk about here in today's study, but just the faith that we were given on the day of Pentecost. Every believer that believes has the faith given to them by the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost, right? And it's through that that we have the ability to believe and to accept and to be born again. And so this verse says, if you don't have that, you're not his. And if you're not his, it means you're not born again. So I think that's a great verse, and it's the Spirit of Christ. And that's what we're talking about here in today's study, the Spirit of Christ in these spiritual areas here. So as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, we're going to get into diversities and differences here, but one Spirit, one Lord, one God. We're going to see the Trinity right there, as a matter of fact, 4, 5, and 6. There are diversities of gifts. That means there are many. Diversities mean many. We have a God of diversity. You look around this room, we're all different. You're not going to find a single set of fingerprints in this room that are identical. You're not going to find anything in us that's identical in every degree. Of course, we've got 2 trillion cells, so if you just put one of those cells in a different place, you're not identical anymore, really. So we are all different, and we see that even in the medical field. We see prescriptions of drugs which might work for one person, doesn't work for the other person, although they have exactly the same disease, so to speak. And so we don't really know. Medical science is not really much of a science, I don't think. There are some things we know, but God gives us some wisdom. But man still cannot create a cell, can he? Not one cell. So you can look at the finest surgeon you know, the finest doctors you know, and God bless them, and I thank you for them all. But they can't create a cell in your body. Only God can do that. They really can't extend your life. I mean, they can put you on artificial means, but they can't. When God calls you home, that's it. Amen. Don't fight it. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm home. And he'll call us home either when our work on earth is done or when, to his glory, he's got other reasons to call us home. You know, he would call Lazarus home first time for his glory that he could be raised again from the dead. But Lazarus later died. And so, you know, I do a lot of prayer for healing, and I think it's great. I think we ought to always pray for healing if it's the Lord's will. But knowing full well if the Lord heals, it's only temporary because we're going to die in these bodies. And God has our days appointed. Right now, he knows exactly the day I'm going to be out of here. And I don't know when it is, but I just hope I'm ready, right? I want to be ready. And maybe it's today, or maybe it's tomorrow. I hope we're ready. So there are diversities of gifts, many gifts, but one Spirit. So all of the diversities of gifts, though many, are held in unity by one Spirit, by one Spirit. Amazing. It's like herding a bunch of cats. How can you herd a bunch of cats? Well, if you've got something that can control them all, you can herd them, and that's the Holy Spirit with us. Aren't we a bunch of cats or sheep, whatever, wandering around, but still one Spirit? Verse 5 says there's differences of ministries. There's many ministries, and even within the ministry there's differences. Think about the Bible teachers on the radio for a minute. You know, why don't we just have one Bible teacher? One Bible teacher, 24 hours a day, everybody can tune in, and that's fine, right? But no, we have many. And some will appeal to the head more. Some will appeal to the heart more. Some will be very, very detailed. Some will be very much emphasizing prophecy. Some may emphasize Israel. Some may emphasize whatever. But they're different. There's a diversity there. They're all true. I mean, there's a place for all of them because God is diverse, just as we're diverse in here. And as we go through this, the Holy Spirit, I know this morning, will give each of you what you need from the scripture, but it'll all be probably pretty much different from the guy or gal next to you, you know, because it's what we need, and the Holy Spirit knows what that is. So there's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So we have the same Spirit, we have the same Lord, and now the next is the same God, and there are diversities of activities or operations or the way these gifts are used. Again, having the same gift, we can use them in different ways, but there is one God who works what? He works all, in all. All means he works all things, and the last all is in all of us, all of the body of Christ. He works all in all. So the Spirit, the Lord, and God, they work all in all. Now, verse 7, you might underline that if you don't have that. Maybe I'll get you to underline the whole Bible, because there's not a verse in the Bible that's not important, Raleigh. But I like verse 7, so you can put down there favorite if you want. Encouragement, if you want. But the manifestation, or that means the revealing or the coming into life or the being evident. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to half of you. Is that what it says? Each one. Wow, that's good news. You cannot sit there and say, well, the Spirit, God isn't giving me anything. I don't have a spiritual gift. I got left out. He missed me. No. And then you're saying this verse isn't true. The Spirit is given to each one for his own good. Is that what it says? Each one for the profit of all. That's why you all have a gift. You don't get a gift for your own selfish purposes. You get a gift for the profit of all. So I love that. That means we all have at least one gift. Before we're done today, we'll have a little illustration that maybe will give you a little direction if you don't know what your gift is or what. You probably all have more than one, but you probably all were, in a sense, kind of almost given one when you came to the Lord and you start to see where your heart is leaning and that kind of a thing. But it is manifested of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now we get into nine different gifts in the next three verses here as examples. For to one person is given word of wisdom. Word of wisdom. What is word of wisdom? That's a word that you can apply whatever knowledge you have to use it the right way. And it's a word that can only come from God. It can't come from man. It can't come from, you know, the Encyclopedia Britannica. It can't come from Google. It can't come from whatever your sources of wisdom you think you have. First, you're not going to find any wisdom from man anyway, right? Because man doesn't really have any wisdom. Oh, well, I'm going to go to Song of Solomon. I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes because that was the wisest man that ever lived. Well, we're reading through Ecclesiastes right now in the morning in our Bible reading, as we were going through the Bible reading at different places in the Bible. And I just like to go all the way to the last chapter, the last part of the last chapter, skip all that other garbage because it's all vanity. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. And Solomon finally at the end of his life says, the truth of the matter is this. Have faith in God. Be obedient to Him. But God, as you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we studied it, purposely lifted a man up and gave him everything. He didn't withhold anything from Solomon. He had all the wisdom of the world, wisest man in the world. He had all the power. He was the king. He had all the money. He had like $3 billion a year coming in, kind of a thing in today's funds. All the money. Of course, he never got married, right? 700 wives. Now, that ought to be enough to at least give you one decent one, but he couldn't find one decent one in 700. But he tried. And then he had 300 concubines. So if wives weren't enough, well, get a mistress. That'll really make you happy. Vanity, all is vanity. He had his own orchestra. He had his own songwriters. He had his own animal trainers. He knew everything about everything. He knew things about trees. He knew things about birds. He knew things about everything under the sun, and yet all of that knowledge and all of the wisdom that the God gave him, he went south, didn't he? He really went south, and he did what God told him not to do, what every king was not to do, multiply horses, multiply silver, multiply gold, multiply women. He did it all, and he came to the conclusion, for the rest of us who are still trying to, well, if I can just get a little more, I'll be happy. No. Look at Solomon. He got all the way to the top. Look at all the entertainers in the world. They're number one. Man, the suicide rate is really high, isn't it, among those who get to the top? Alexander the Great. I mean, what a man. Conquered the world. And when he got done conquering the world, there was nothing left to conquer. He got so sad, he got drunk out in the rain or wherever he was. He got pneumonia and he died. That was the end of him. So he wasn't too happy after he conquered the world. But still, we got guys, we got North Koreans, and we got Venezuelans, and we've got, you name it, all want to conquer the world, or at least conquer their part of the world, right? They want to be king. They want to be God. It's not going to work. So a word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge to the same Spirit. Now, if you couple these two, I think we can see fairly clearly. Word of knowledge is getting something supernaturally that you could never know. I think we have so many examples of that in the book of Acts, don't we? think of Peter. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. How did he know that they held back part of their funds when they sold that piece of land? The word of knowledge. How did he know that Simon Magus, when he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, that evil was in his heart? Word of knowledge. So we get word of knowledge. Some of us get more than others in terms of spiritual word of knowledge. My wife gets a lot more than I do because she's more spiritually attuned, more spiritually attentive. She's just blessed in that way. And put us together, we make a pretty good team in a way because of the God's grace and God's blessing, not because of anything in us. But, you know, you got Dumbo over here. He just kind of goes along like this and never too excited. You don't get a lot of trouble when you just maintain a steady course, right? I mean, you just kind of plod along. And then, you know, there are others in our lives that go up and down a little bit. I mean, they have great highs. And usually when you have great highs, you have some somewhat lows, right? I mean, you can't have just all highs. It doesn't work that way. We can't just, in Southern California, we almost do always have sunny weather. But there's still some storms. There's still some clouds, you know. So when you have a word of knowledge, how do you use that word of knowledge? You use it because of the word of wisdom. So the word of wisdom gives you the ability to use the word of knowledge in God's way. Example, if somebody came up to you and said, the Lord told me somebody's going to give you $1 million, you'd probably laugh and probably be in unbelief. But then let's say, lo and behold, here somebody comes and gives you $1 million. Now what are you going to do? Well, the godly person would pray, Lord, I need wisdom on what to do with this $1 million. Amen. And the way you want. It, you know, donate it to Phil 20. You know, probably not. But it's not, you know, the Lord, I need your wisdom. After I buy my yacht, my cabin and my estate and all of this, you know, if I have anything left over, would you give me wisdom on how to use that? That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the wisdom to know how to use, how to apply the word of knowledge that you've been given. Then verse 9, to another faith. Now this faith, as I mentioned briefly, this faith is not the believing faith. We all have that. But this is a supernatural faith. Remember when Peter and John went into the temple by the beautiful gate in Acts 3? Now there had to be a whole bunch of beggars there. I mean, when you go to the beautiful gate, I mean, it's not like there's one beggar sitting there. There must have been a whole crowd of beggars. There always are crowds of beggars at entrances to cathedrals and things like that, that where people are going in and out because people are more generous and that's a good place to beg. But what does the scripture tell us? Peter noticed that this man begging had the faith to be healed. That's what we're talking about. That supernatural faith. It doesn't say that John noticed it. Maybe John did. I don't know. But it says Peter noticed it. And so the guy, they locked eyes, I guess, and the guy apparently held out his hand to receive alms, to receive money. And what did Peter say? Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And he started leaping and jumping and running around. What would you have thought about the middle of that when, would you have said stand up and walk? I don't know that I would have. What if he falls down? Boy, I'll make a mockery out of the Lord here, right? But there are times when the Lord just gives you that faith and you just know you do it and you don't even think about what you're doing. You're just doing it in faith. And other times you don't have that gift. I've seen that in my feeble way in my life a lot of times where I do things like, why did I do that? My, oh my. You know, that was such a risk that I took, you know. But at the time, it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit, you know? So we have here then the gift of faith by the same Spirit. So again, these various gifts, but one Spirit. And then to another person, the gifts, notice this, gifts, plural, of healings, plural. I think the gift of healing that we talk about really should be spoken of as a gift of miracles. Because this gifts of healings is not relating to the one who prays for healing, it's the one who is healed. Pat had a gift of healing recently. And so he exercised that gift. He was one of the gifts of healing. And different ones of us have been healed in different things. So the gifts of healings is given, and we have the opportunity to pray for people, to pray for healing, as we read in James 5, all providential. God answers those prayers, and sometimes it's His purposes that the healing not occur in these bodies. Now, eventually, we all will be healed when we get our new body, right? Eventually, we'll. So if you really pray hard for a person, they may just die. But only if it's God's timing, right? Because you're not going to bring the end to anybody's life. God does, I mean, assuming you don't do something stupid. So the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. Now, I don't think we have greater, well, we have so many different periods of miracles. We seem to have miracles during different periods of in the Bible. You know, when we went into the law of Moses, we had a lot of miracles, right? We had the parting of the Red Sea. We had the water coming out of the rock. We had the manna coming forth, and a lot of miracles then. And then you get back into the time when we go into the period of the kings. You have the miracles with Elisha and the miracles with Elijah, lots of miracles. And then when the church is born, we go into the book of Acts, and we have a lot of miracles in the book of Acts, right? And then we have God putting his special miracle gifts on the Son of God, on the Messiah, because nobody was gifted with miracles like Jesus was when he was here on earth, because he would heal everybody. Now, he gave the apostles, the 12, certain gifts. We read where he sent out, where he sent them out two by two. They had the power to cast out demons. They had the power to heal the sick and to restore the eyes of the blind and so forth. But it was usually somewhat limited. But he was setting apart the apostles as something separate, the 12, that is. And we have Peter and Paul widely used for healing. You know, they would just stand and let the shadow of the robe of Peter, when he walked by, and if they could be in that shadow, they would be healed. And with Paul, they would take his sweatbands and whatever, and they would be healed. But yet that was just a gift, because, you know, Paul didn't have that ability. He didn't heal Timothy. He didn't heal Epaphroditus. And Paul eventually died, so he wasn't healed. Well, he had his head cut off. But, I mean, you know. So the healing there is a miracle, but given by God. And we have miracles. We have different miracles. And you may not even recognize what they are, but, you know, it's a miracle in a way that any of you got here this morning if you went more than 30 feet, you know. Really, isn't it? I don't know how many times we say, God really protected me on that one. Well, how many times does he protect you that you don't even know anything about? Over and over. So there are all kinds of gifts of miracles, aren't there? To another, prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? Well, in the old days, God spoke to us through the prophets. But then Hebrews says in these last days, he has spoken to us through his word and through Jesus Christ. So today, the Bible is complete. So we have most of our prophecy given to us in the Bible. But this word prophecy here, I think, has another meaning to it. Now, there are many in the Protestant church that believe that the gift of apostles and prophecy went out with the death of the last apostle. It doesn't exist anymore. And prophecy today is the Word of God. Well, that's true. But also, I know Richard just was at a prophecy conference. And what do at a prophecy conference? Well, you look at the Word of God, and you study the Word of God, and you compare events and so forth with what's happening to the Word of God, and you teach the Word of God in a different way, in a prophetic way, than just reading it. I mean, you can read it without going to a prophecy conference and get something out of it. But if you start to tie all of these different things that are going on in the world, you get a whole nother level out of it, right? So the prophecy today, the gift, is primarily forth-telling, meaning that this is what the Word says. This is what the Word means to us today. It's not so much foretelling. You know, the Messiah will come in 443 years or whatever. I mean, that's happened and that's done. So the prophets in the Old Testament, we have the four biggies there, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then we have the 12 smaller ones. They're called minor primarily because they're short. Through those prophets, they're all speaking pretty much of the decline and fall of Israel and Judah, right? Because of their sin. That's what the whole thrust of those are. And then they have secondary fulfillment even to the end times. It hasn't happened yet. the prophets were in those days foretelling what's coming. Today, it's really the prophecy is foretelling, telling us what the Word says. But that's gifts that people have, certain people have. And then we have, the next is discerning of spirits. What does that mean? Well, there may be some different meanings associated with that, but what I think it means is if you look at the spirits in the world today, I think we can identify certainly three spirits in the world today. I think there's a spirit of man. I think that's kind of the man's spirit. And then there's a spirit of Satan, the spirit of the evil one. And then there's the spirit of God. Now, how do you know when things are happening spiritually to you which spirit it is? Well, it's through spiritual discernment. It wasn't too long after I dedicated my life to the Lord, or really came to the Lord a bunch of years ago, and I was just singing, and I was just praying, and I was just, it was such a beautiful time. And I'm driving one day, and this warmth starts flooding over me, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord. I'd even read Finney where when he got the Holy Spirit poured out on him, it was like oil all over his body, and oh, my, this must be happening to me. And I hear this voice saying, you're reading the Bible too much. You're praying with other people too much. You're upsetting everybody. You got to stop that. What? And I just blurted out, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. And that just left, you know, just gone. But it felt good. It felt good. So if you say, well, I can tell the spirits by how I feel. I don't think so. I don't think so. But you can by spiritual discernment. Now, another way it works, I think a more common way probably, is you, if you had a TV, but you turn on and you see a televangelist, right? And you start to watch that televangelist. Everything they say is true. There's nothing wrong with their teaching, but yet you got that spiritual discernment. This guy is a phony. How many times has that happened to us? It's happened to us, right? And it doesn't take very long, does it? And you know there's something wrong there. And of course, if you stay with it long enough, you'll even hear some things. But they may be 98%, 99% right. But they're not 100% right, and there's something wrong there, and the Spirit is protecting us. The Spirit is saying, no, don't go there. Don't listen to that. You're being misled. And so we need to ask, too, give me discernment. Lord, give me the discernment spiritually to discern your voice, that these ears would hear you and not all the other junk that's out there. And we know that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, and he can be the imposter of imposters, so we need to be careful. I think of Paul when he was in Philippi, and here he was, and this one young girl, she was filled with demons, but it doesn't say it in the beginning. She was just filled with a spirit of divination. She was making fortune for him by fortune telling, but that doesn't go all into that initially in that little account. And she's following him around, and she says, this is the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God, and so forth. And you would think, wow, that's good, it's nice to have people around here agreeing with me, great message. And finally, about the third or fourth day, he turns to her and he says, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And so he had the discernment to know there was a demon there, and she pops out. The fortune tellers lost their business, so they take Paul and Silas to court, or they didn't get to court, they got thrown in the jail and beaten in stocks. And at midnight, what happens then? They start to sing, and the earthquake, and all the doors come open, and the jailer is going to kill himself because everybody's escaped. And Paul says, no, we're all right here. Of course, he and his whole house came to the Lord. But there was that discernment, it would seem. And then the next one is different kinds of tongues. Oh, now you're getting there, because tongues is where Corinth was excelling. Oh, they could speak in tongues, and how they could speak in tongues. And they wanted everybody to speak in tongues. But the Corinth church loved to be able to speak in tongues, and that apparently was their number one gift. First of all, it's easy to see, right? It's easy to hear. And so therefore, that was the one they glommed on. These other, some of these others, spiritual discernment, you can't really see that. How can I see if you have spiritual discernment? And I can see by the evidence on what you say and what happens, but it's not that you can just walk into the room, oh, I hear he's got spiritual discernment. But if you're talking in tongues and I walk in the room, I know you're talking in something I don't understand. So Paul says, this is a gift, tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. And of course, the idea there, we'll get into that in chapter 14, more into tongues, but since tongues is a personal gift, and where you're talking to the Lord, and you're talking a language which can't be discerned unless there's interpretation there, it can't be for the body of Christ because they don't know what you're saying. You can't be helping anybody if they can't understand you. But there is a gift of interpretation of tongues, and we'll get into that in the 14th chapter. Then verse 11, after these nine gifts, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. So diversity, 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 God loves diversity. And yet there is one Spirit working all these things, distributing to each one individual as we want. Distributing to each individual as he wills. That sound better? I don't know if it sounds better. It sounds true. We are given these gifts. It's not that you say, I'm going to ask for 11 gifts. Well, there are only nine here, but maybe I want a couple extra that aren't on this list because there's some extras in Romans and some extras in Peter. It doesn't mean the Lord is going to give them to you because you asked for them. He will give you what you need and what he wants you to have as he wills, as he wills. Now, the other thing about spiritual gifts, it's not that I'm going to get myself cleaned up because I'm such a mess. And when I get myself really cleaned up and I get the sin out of my life, I mean, that helps to get the sin out of your life, but not necessarily get spiritual gifts. He's going to give them to you what he wants to do through you. Not just because you say, I want it, I want it. Now, Luke 11 does say, but if you, being earthly fathers, know how to give gifts, how much more will the Holy Spirit be given to you by the earthly Father? So we want to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. But specific gifts, he distributes as he wills, right? He distributes as he wills. For now, the next few verses, if you just underline 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, you'll start to see the unity intended here. One body, one body, one body. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many, one body, so also is Christ. So he starts out with the physical body as the analogy. And he's going to be talking about our physical body. We can all relate to that. I got a lot of parts. I got hands. I got arms. I got ears. I got eyes. I have a nose. Nose, and so forth. Anyway, all the parts of the body, they make up one body. And if they're apart from the body, they're worth nothing. I mean, if you ever think about the beauty of hands, I mean, they are so unbelievable. If I, for example, have the idea I want to pick up this speaker, just think what happens in just that simple activity of picking up the speaker. The mind sends some kind of a signal through the nervous system to the muscles to grasp it. You don't have to dial in, 6.5 kilograms, 18 ounces pressure required. No, you just pick it up and you squeeze it hard enough to keep it from dropping. You don't even have to think about it, right? And you do it gently. You don't, like this, unless you're mechanically oriented. But the God just gives us those gifts and is part of the body and the body's functioning. But if you saw this beautiful hand, and maybe we decorate it up with reasonable cuticles and a ring or something, it's a beautiful hand. But just think this gross scene. If you came in and saw a hand lying here on the floor, you'd go, "Yeah, that's not beautiful at all, is it?" And yet, at times, we in the body of Christ tend to be like that hand on the floor. We're disassociated from the body, and apart from the body, we can't do anything. The hand by itself, apart from the body, can't do anything. So we see here the examples here, for as the body is one, our body, and it has many members, all the parts of our body, I think we got, 27 bones in each foot? That's a lot of bones. And I think we got 2 trillion plus cells. I don't know who counted those. That take a while to count them, but the count is off. A fast count, yeah, it'd take a while to count 2 trillion. For the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is the head of the body. He's not the head of B-O-D-I-E-S, although he is the head of all the bodies of Christ, which is this little church here is one of them. but we're all in one body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit means the overflow of the Holy Spirit. It's not the water baptism I think we're talking about here, although there's an application of that here. So we're talking about the spiritual baptism. There's one, even though we're so diversified. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We're all one in Christ. Isn't that something? Now, that would have been mind-boggling in those days because, first of all, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, slaves were, you know, they were like our dogs or maybe worse. They were slaves. They were property. They could be, you could kill them. You could do whatever you wanted to. A slave, they had no rights. And yet Jesus comes along and says, you have the same rights. Free, slave, no matter what. Women were just nothing in those days. Jesus comes along and says, no difference between male and female. And the Jews and the Greeks, boy, talk about a difference there. But Jesus says, no difference between Jews and Greeks. So you notice the unity there of the Holy Spirit in the one body of Christ. They've all been made to drink into one Spirit. We all are one in Christ through the Spirit. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, behold, I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course not. I hope my foot is part of my body, because apart from my body, it's not my body is not complete. I don't do very well with it. What did they used to do with the old kings in the old days? They would chop off their big toe, because the big toe is so important. And we're going to see here pretty soon that the big toe is not thought to be such a beautiful part, so you keep it covered in a smelly old shoe all day, right? But it's very important, isn't it? So if the ear should say, behold, I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Good point. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now, there's some places I've been, I wouldn't mind not being able to smell. But for the most part, smelling is a great, great gift, isn't it? Boy, you walk into, you know, anything about pastry or ovens and apple pies or whatever they are, fresh baked bread, I mean, it is something, isn't it? Praise God. Verse 18, but now God has sent the members, each one of them in the body, just as he has pleased. And we're talking here physical body for sure, but primarily we're talking about the body of Christ. He's put each of you in the body of Christ wherever he wants you, wherever he wants me. And guess what? He gives each of us the gifts that we need to do what he wants us to do. Beautiful, beautiful. Verse 19, if they were one member, where would the body be? In other words, how could I have a body without its parts? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, but much rather these members of the body which seem, we might underline seem, which seem to be weaker are necessary. The parts of our body, in our physical body, that seem to be weaker are very important. And these spiritual gifts that seem to be very unimportant are very important, is what the point is here. Now we know in times of old, Roman armies and so forth, they would put armor what? Over this part of the body, right? Why do they do that? Why do police officers wear bulletproof vests? Because these are the organs that you got to have to live. You can't lose your heart and live. You can't lose your liver and live. At least not very long. Can't lose your kidneys and live and so forth. You can't lose your digestive system altogether and live. You can lose an arm, you can lose an ear, even lose an eye or eyes and live. But the vital parts here, you've got to protect. And yet they're hidden. I mean, none of you, fortunately, this morning can see my heart pumping away. But thank God it's pumping, and thank God yours is pumping. Because I see a few of these pictures, you know, during surgeries and stuff, and it's not particularly attractive. I mean, the inside parts, right? I mean, they're kind of bloody and all. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty. So we hide our elbows, or most of us do. Some of you have beautiful elbows, they're exposed, but most, you know, elbows aren't so pretty. Toes aren't so pretty, you know, different things. And our bodies, they are unpresentable, greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks this, what? That there should be no schism. Schism means that was that thing I was doing like this. There's a disjointed effect. It's not as smooth. There's gaps. There's areas that it's not flowing freely. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That's a biggie, isn't it? Do you care for one another? Do you care for those sitting on either side of you as much as you care for yourself? I could say no. I'm sure you would say no, truthfully. But the Spirit is moving you in that direction to suppress those liberties, suppress those rights, suppress those privileges that you have in the gospel for the welfare of others. That's what we keep getting here. Should have care for one another, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. We need to suffer with those who are suffering to that extent. We need to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Which is easier for you, to suffer or to rejoice with others? Kind of depends, doesn't it? If you've had a coworker for the last 10 years, you've been both working for that promotion, he gets it, and he invites you to a victory celebration, how do you feel about that? Oh, something that came up, I can't come, right? No, but that may not be a good example, but we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, suffer with those who are suffering. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So you, I'm speaking to the Corinthian church, Paul, here, but we're speaking to one another here as well. We are all of the body of Christ, and yet we are individual members. We're all one, and yet we're individual, aren't we? You're individual, I'm individual. And God has appointed these in the church. Now, these are appointed positions. Basically, they're kind of much stay that way. They don't just go one day and not another. Apostles. Now, he's going to put some order here, and this is flying in the face in Corinth of tongues and prophecy have to be at the top. Well, you'll find they end up being more like the bottom. God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, pastor teachers, fourth miracles, then gifts of healings, then helps. Oh, we have some good examples of helps, don't we? Just people who want to help. That's so great. It's high up on the list. Administration, that means leadership and vision and so forth in an office to help the body of Christ. Varieties of tongues comes way down at the bottom. Now, these questions, I'll ask you just to get your answer. How many apostles do we have? Raise your hand. Well, not everybody raised your hand, so the answer to the first question, are all apostles? The answer is no. Okay. How many of you are prophets? Well, I don't see any hands there either. So the answer to that must be no. How many teachers? Well, we probably have some teachers. I won't ask for a show of hands. Workers of miracles? Maybe a few, but not everybody. So the answers to all those are no, 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 no. And then verse 30, you have all have the gifts of healing. Have you all been healed? Well, maybe yes to a degree, but not necessarily over and over again. Do all speak with tongues? Probably not. Do all interpret? Most certainly not. You've answered all the questions here just by virtue of the answer is no, 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 right? Paul says then that it's all different and each one is different. Then we get to the last verse, verse 31, and this I'd like for you to take to heart as well, if you will. But earnestly desire the best gifts. I don't want you to leave here this morning thinking, well, that spiritual gift business, I don't know, I don't understand it, and I probably don't have any gifts anyway, and so who needs them? You need them. I need them. To do what the Lord has for us to do, we need spiritual gifts. So Paul is exhorting them, earnestly desire. That's a pretty strong statement. Strong statement. Earnestly desire the best gifts. What are the best gifts? Well, the best gifts are what you need. You know, Pastor Chuck used to use carpenter tools often. You know, he would say, I've got, you know, I don't know how many. He had half a dozen or a dozen saws in his garage. And which saw is the best? Well, it depends on what you're going to do. I mean, if you're cutting a steel pipe, the only one that's going to work is like a hacksaw. A wooden saw is not going to work. So what gift do you need? It depends on what God has you to do is the best gift. But desire the best gift. Be praying for that. Lord, give me what I need. I know you will, but I want to be able to use it as you would have it to be used to be a sign to the people, to point them to you, and to have them really in wonder and awe of saying, wow, only God can do that. Now we have an interlude here of chapter 13, which we'll get to next time. And he says, and yet I show you a more excellent gift. Is that what it says? No. It says, I show you a more excellent way. These are all spiritual gifts, but love really isn't love is the fruit of the Spirit, is what we're talking about. It's a better way. It's not a better gift. And love is the thing that makes this all work. You can have every spiritual gift there is, and if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Because you have to show God's love, and you have to show through these gifts that the basic thing there is love. That's what's to come through. Not the miracles of what you do, but it's the love that comes through. And we'll get into that next time, and it's a chapter you know very well. And yet it's a tough chapter when you start to look at really what love is that we're talking about here. We can't do any of that without enablement, but God enables us. So we'll look, as we go through this chapter next week, we'll see how far you can get before you say, oop, I'm out of the game. I mean, very first verse, I'm out of the game, but anyway. So we'll look at that next week. Now, I want to give you just a little illustration. I don't know if it works or not, but it's kind of an illustration for what are your gifts. You say, okay, this is great, and you tell me I have a gift already. I'd certainly like to know what it is. I don't know what it is. Well, let me give you an illustration and just see what your reaction would be to this illustration. You get invited to dinner at a friend's house, and you all go over there, sit around the table, have dinner, get done with dinner. The host says, why don't we go into the living room? It's more comfortable in there, and have coffee. Oh, yeah, good. Let's go in. So you all tromp into the living room, and you sit down, and here comes the guest's 10-year-old daughter with this big tray full of steaming hot coffee. And as she's walking out of the kitchen to the living room, she trips on the rug, falls. The coffee goes all over everything. What would your response be? If you have the gift of helps, you would be the first one jumping out of your chair to get towels, to start to clean up the mess, to keep it from soaking into the carpet. You would help. That's the gift of helps. Now, maybe your gift of teaching. You'd want to run over there and you say, now, I want to tell you how to lift your feet so you don't trip on that carpet when you can get in there, right? Gift of teaching. Then you might have the gift of exhortation. Oh, my. You'd say, okay, let's go fill the cups, and you can do it again. You can do it. You can do it. That's a gift of exhortation. That sounds really nice. Or you might have the gift of giving. You say, wow, those cups that are broken down there, they cost something. So you'd like reach into your purse or wallet and pull out some money. You'd want to help with the restoration and giving. That's just the way that's where your heart would go. Or one of even a better gift, in a way, is the gift of mercy. Maybe you just go over and hug his little 10-year-old and say, don't feel bad about that. When I was 10, you won't believe what I did or whatever. But you show mercy. And there's all these other gifts that come into play. But just as you think about that, how would you respond? Or another way of putting it, what areas of the world today is your heart really tender toward? What things going on in the world today really move you? Or what things in the world make your heart just sigh? You know, we read that Jesus would sigh after he healed people. He would heal them, and then it says Jesus sighed. What makes your heart sigh? Those areas tend to be the areas where your spiritual gift is focused. Maybe it's kids. Maybe you've got a burning desire to teach kids about Jesus, children's ministry, adoptions, whatever it is. That's your spiritual gift. Now, you're not limited to one, but you all have at least one. And somewhere in that illustration, I'm sure you could find yourself maybe several places. You know, you might be this multi-talented, gifted one that helps and teaches and exhorts and gives and does all of this. But the point is, where is your heart moving toward? And helps ministry, for example. Some people just love to help others. They love to cut somebody's lawn or paint somebody's house or change somebody's oil. They used to. I don't know if we still do that anymore. They love to do those kinds of things, and then others of us say, "Yeah, I don't want to do that." But I'd rather, you know, I'd rather pay for an oil change than do it myself. Of course, at my age, that fits a lot of things. I don't have a lot of money, but I'd still rather pay for it than do it myself. Because I get so sore the next day, I can't walk, all right? Where is your spiritual gift? And if you don't know, just ask the Lord and look for opportunities to serve. One of the greatest tragedies as we get older, particularly people living alone, they pull back from ministry and they get more and more self-absorbed, and it's a miserable thing when we look in the mirror too much, right? Because this is a pretty sad sack here, right? But if I can minister to someone here, that's such an outlet. You're not the Dead Sea where it just comes in and you just get stagnant and putrid. It's like the Galilee where the water comes in and the water's flowing out and you got fish all over the place, you got life all over the place. And then as we get our eyes off ourselves and get them on our King, get them on our Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we have victory. Just think of the victory that you have today because of what He has done. What victory we have. Our names are written in the book of life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And nothing can take that away, nothing. So whatever your problem is now, you may have problems to the ceiling, problems to the moon, none of that matters in terms of what He has done for you, because you can't change that. He paid the price in full, right? Isn't that good news? Well, Father, we thank You. We thank You for this little study. We thank You for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So much we don't know, but there's much we do know, and there's much that You allow us to know. And so bless each one here. May we use what You have given us, and may You provide, I know You will, what we need. And may we honor You today. May we spend time today just thanking You for who You are. May we spend time today just singing and praising Your name. And time today in Your Word. Time today in prayer. And time today doing something for somebody else, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.